If you could open our Bibles together again at Luke chapter 2, want to think about the portion from verse 8 down to around about verse 20 this week and perhaps next week as well, and maybe even the week after that. Want to think about the Bethlehem shepherds and their experience as the angel of the Lord came and spoke to them. And they were brought to worship the child Christ Jesus. Let's just pray together for God's help. Our blessed God and our loving eternal Father, we thank Thee this morning that in this meeting Thou dost know exactly where everybody stands before Thee. Thou dost know just where we are, Lord, in life. And Lord God, Thou knowest where we are in relation to Thyself, in relation to the cross. Thou dost know, Lord, how far some have travelled in the Christian life. Thou knowest, Lord, that there are others here who are young in the faith. Some, O God, who are walking with God, and perhaps others who are following afar off. And Lord, still some who do not know the Lord at all. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art sufficient for all these things. Lord, I would freely confess my insufficiency. I confess, O God, that I cannot cause an anxious thought. And Lord God, without Thy help and without Thine anointing, Lord, I couldn't even string a sentence together that would speak to hearts or glorify Thy name. And so, Lord, I give myself afresh to Thee, body, soul, and spirit, all that I am and all that I have. I pray for the cleansing, sanctifying power of the blood of the Lamb to be applied afresh to my life. I ask, O God, for that infilling of Thy Spirit, and even beyond that, that sacred anointing that, Lord, Thy Word tells us will break the yoke. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let my name be forgotten. We pray, Lord God, that nothing will glorify man, but everything will redound to the honor and glory of Thy Son. And Lord, that souls will be blessed today and met at the point of need. We ask these things in the name of Thy Son and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. You know, this morning there's absolutely nothing incidental or accidental about any detail that is recorded in Scripture. Right down to the finest details in the Bible, everything is given by inspiration of God. Even the very order, I believe, in which things are recorded in Scripture are there by divine inspiration. I also believe that even things that are left out of Scripture are left out because of God's divine and sacred purpose. There's nothing recorded in any chapter, any portion, or any verse of Scripture that is there by mere incident or by accident. Leonard Ravenhill, one of the preachers that I read time and time again, said, "The Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete." I think that's a wonderful quote. The Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete. Either it's all inspired, and every detail, every word, every verse, every syllable, as the Savior Himself said, every jot and every tittle, either it's all relevant and we can trust it all, or it's obsolete and we can't really trust the Word of God. Nothing is there by incident or by accident. Concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the details and the events that surround that, again, nothing is there by mere incident, and certainly nothing is there by accident. And I think it's an amazing story, all the things that surround the Savior's birth in Bethlehem. I think, for example, it's an amazing thing that the wise men came from the east, and they came to worship wisdom incarnate. I think it's interesting as well that King Herod wanted to come to see the one who was born the King of the Jews and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it's fascinating that the shepherds came to worship the one who was the Good Shepherd. And so there's no details here that are there by mere accident. All these things are written for our learning.
Whether we think about the period of the Lord's birth, the place of the Lord's birth, the people were there at the Lord's birth, and certainly the purpose of the Lord's birth, it's all there for our edification and for our learning. And just during the week, I began to read and think and meditate upon this portion from Luke chapter 2, verse 8, down to verse number 20, thinking about these shepherds in the vicinity of the little town of Bethlehem. And I was thrilled and challenged as I thought very simply about some little lessons that we can glean from the Word of God. And I just want to take this portion and almost go through it just like a Bible reading, verse after verse and phrase after phrase, today and, God willing, next Lord's Day as well, thinking about these shepherds of Bethlehem. And I just want to share with you the simple truths and lessons that I have gleaned about these shepherds. Beginning in verse number 8, you will notice that first thing the Bible says about the shepherds is in reference to their location. It is told us that the Lord was born in Bethlehem. In verse number 4, that's where Mary and Joseph made their journey to, and the Lord was born there in a stable, in a back street, laid in a manger in this town by the name of Bethlehem. And it says in verse 8 that there were in the same country shepherds. That's speaking about their location. They were residing in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem, it literally means the house of bread. The one who was the bread from heaven was born in a village that literally means the house of bread. In fulfillment of the prophecy that was written over 700 years previous in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one whose goings have been from old, even from everlasting. And so it's again proof positive, I believe, that the Bible is God's inspired word. The Bible tells us 700 years before the Savior was born, where he would be born. If you were to read the prophecy of Daniel, there's evidence there that the Bible tells us when he would be born. If you were to read the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9, it tells us there how he would be born. The Bible tells us why he should be born. And the Bible even tells us what tribe the Savior would be born into. And so it tells us he was born in Bethlehem, and it tells us that in Bethlehem, or just outside of Bethlehem, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. The Savior's birth in Bethlehem had many far-reaching implications. And I believe that one of them was very simply just to make the Savior accessible to these shepherds. Some people believe that there were three shepherds. I'm sure we've all seen those images of the Nativity. And you've got three shepherds and you've got three wise men. Now, we're not exactly sure how many there were. But we're told that there were in that vicinity, in that location, shepherds watching over their flocks at night in that same location where the Savior was born. And it just teaches us very simply that for these shepherds, the Son of God was accessible. He wasn't far away. They were in the fields. I believe that from their fields, perhaps they could see the glow of the lights of Bethlehem. And in that little town, that town that nobody would have thought of, a town that is described as being the very least of all the thousands of villages and towns and hamlets and cities, in Judea, that's where the Savior was born. Not far from where these shepherds were. You see, friends, this morning, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to where people are. He just comes and meets people exactly where they are in life. You see, we're not told that these men were seeking for the Savior, but the Savior came to where they were. He came to their locality. He came to their vicinity. He was accessible to them. Maybe today in the meeting this morning, you're here and you're not saved. Or maybe you have made a profession of faith, but it's like the Lord isn't real to you. You maybe look at God's creation and you look up into the heavens and you see the moon and you see the stars and During the day, you see the sun and you see our beautiful coastline in this part of the world. And you know that there's a creator, but as you see into the far reaches of the atmospheric heavens, it seems that God is so far off that you could never touch him and you could never reach him. And we hear from scientists that the sun is so many hundreds of thousands of miles away, and it takes about 8.5 minutes for the very light from the sun to reach us here on earth. And then you think of the stars that are far, far, far beyond that, and galaxies beyond, and it seems that God is so great and God is so vast that none of us could ever know him, let alone walk with him, or experience him, or talk to him, or greater still, hear God speaking into the depths of our hearts. But friends, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not a God who is afar off. Whenever the apostle was preaching in Acts chapter 17, he said to that godless pagan crowd that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, is not far from any one of us. He's near. He's accessible. And even in this morning, in this location, in this locality, right here, the Lord is in our midst. And in that same location, you're here as well. And you're here because the Lord wants to meet with you, and the Lord wants to speak, I believe, to your heart. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23 says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And the Savior always seemed to gravitate towards those people who were broken. Towards people whose lives were broken, whose hearts were broken, whose homes were broken. Those are the people that the Lord met. And maybe this morning you're here and your heart is heavy. And your heart is broken. Maybe over recent days you've received bad news. Maybe you're downcast. Well, the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. Psalm 145, 18 says that the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. And so the Lord is near. He's not a God that's afar off. But the question this morning is not is where is God. God is everywhere present, and God is especially present whenever his people meet together. But the question for you is the same question that God asked to Adam and Eve in the garden. He was in the garden, and in the same locality they were there, and they were hiding from the Lord. And so the Lord asked them the question, and asked Adam the question, "Where art thou?" And that's quite a question, isn't it? It's a question that there's no escaping. It's a question that we can all understand. It's a question that we must all answer. And so the Lord would come this morning, and through his word, he asks you the question, "Where art thou?" Let's just be honest about it. Where are you this morning? You say, "Preacher, I'm sitting in a pew in a church." That's really not what the question is asking. Where are you in relation to God? Where are you in life, generally? In relation to the cross of Jesus Christ, where art thou? In relation to God's kingdom, where art thou? In relation to heaven, where art thou? Concerning the road that leads to a Christless hell, where art thou? Child of God, just where are you this morning with God? As another year draws to a close and as another year opens before us, just where are you? Are you on praying ground this morning? Are you ascending the hill of God this morning? Is God more real to you today on the 12th of December 2010 than he was to you on the 12th of December 2009? Where are you? You see, we ought always to be progressing as Christians. Walking with God and getting to know the Lord and getting closer to the Lord. Where are you? Certain scribe came to the Savior in Mark chapter 12 and began to speak to him. And the Lord realized that this scribe, although he was not saved, he was a seeker, a truth seeker. And the Lord said to him in Mark 12:34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, he wasn't in the kingdom, but he wasn't far from the kingdom. He knew enough of truth. He knew enough of the doctrines of grace that if he acted upon what he knew, he would be saved. He was face to face with the very gate of heaven. He wasn't far from the kingdom, but the sad thing was he wasn't right in. And maybe today that speaks of you. You're not saved, but you're not far. You know enough truth that if you acted upon that truth, you would be saved. And here this morning in the locality, you've been brought face to face again with a Savior that can really save from all sin. And perhaps above and beyond that, you know that God has been speaking to you. Maybe perhaps over this last year, there's been times you've left the meetings and you've felt that I would just love to tell the minister that I want to get right with God, but somehow you just haven't got the words out. People have said that to me who have come to the Lord. They'll say things like, you know, there were many times I left the meetings and I just wanted to speak, but I just couldn't get the words out. And today they're saved. And for maybe months they weren't far from the kingdom of God. And that's you this morning. Do you remember Abner? That man in Scripture. And whenever Abner died without God's mercy, his father, King David, made a statement at his funeral. It's not often you get an honest preacher at an ungodly man's funeral, but David and Abner, that's one that does fit the bill. And David said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." He wasn't far from the city of refuge, just outside the gate, but for some reason he didn't go in, he halted and he tarried, and then the enemy came and thrust him through, and he died just outside the city of refuge, just outside the gates of safety. And maybe today that will be somebody here, not far from the kingdom, just outside the refuge of safety, just standing so close to the door of heaven that you could enter in and be saved, but you're halting between two opinions. And this morning you find yourself in a location where the Savior is not afar off. He's near. Just like the Bethlehem shepherds in the same country where the Savior was, there were shepherds. Their location. What about their occupation? Well, we all know that there were shepherds abiding in the field. Now, these men were honest, industrious, hard-working men that were found in a solitary place, a quiet place, perhaps a lonely place. Just watching over their flocks at night, it was also a dark place. And they were just carrying out their mundane duties in life. They weren't in a temple, they weren't in a synagogue, they were just going through the motions, and yet there are so many similarities between what we read in verse number 8 and the ministry that the greatest shepherd of all fulfills. For example, it says that there were abiding in the field shepherds. They were abiding. They weren't forsaking their flocks, even in the midst of the weather, even in the midst of circumstances, even in the midst of the darkness of night. They were there abiding over their flocks. And it just reminds us, doesn't it, of a Savior who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And they were in the field. Whenever the Lord told the parable of the wheat and the tares, he said that the field is the world. And these shepherds were in the fields, and they perhaps at that moment in time, they were unaware of it. But in the field of this world, there was a good shepherd who had just come to the wilderness of this world. They were watching over their flocks. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is ever watching over his flock. You know, I'm glad that I can get up every morning with confidence, knowing that the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. There's nothing that I experience any moment of any day at any given time that the Lord does not see, that the Lord does not know about, that the Lord does not understand, and but the Lord isn't in perfect control of it, because the Lord watches over his flock. The Lord sees all men, is true. Hagar in the wilderness, she said, "Thou God seest me." God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. That is to say, God is all-seeing. God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful, and God is everywhere present. And God sees every single one of us this morning. He even knows our thoughts afar off. But there's a very special sense in which the Lord watches over his people, his elect, his flock, his sheep. See, friends, it's like this. I have two children of my own now. And while I would be kind to the best of my ability and benevolent towards other children that I would be in contact with, maybe the little boy next door or child up the street, and you would never want to see them come to any harm, but I don't care for those children in the same way I care for my own. They're my children. They bear my name and they're members of my family. And I have a responsibility to watch over them, to care for them, to provide for them, to always be there for them as often as it is possible to be. And it's the same with the God of heaven. He's kind, he's good, he's benevolent to all people. But whenever it's his own people, his own flock, his own children, he has promised to take special care of them, and he has obligated himself by covenant situation to look over his own children. But he has no obligation whatsoever towards the unconverted. Some people have said to me, "You know, I prayed and God didn't answer. I asked God for something and God didn't give me it. I fell sick and God didn't seem to be there for me. He didn't heal me. He didn't touch me." As if God somehow is at the beck and call of every single person, regardless of whether they're born again or not, whether they walk with God or not, whether they love God or not, as if God is just obligated because he has the ability that he should just do whatever we want him to do. But God does watch over his own flock in a very special way. And that's why I can face every day with confidence and with assurance and without fear. Because I know that my God is for me. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? The Lord abides over his people. The Good Shepherd is in the field with his people. He watches over his people. And it tells us that the shepherds were there by night. By night. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps." These shepherds put themselves out, and they were watching all night over their flock. Other shepherds perhaps were careless and were sleeping on the job, but not these shepherds. They were watchful and they were diligent, and the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. In the darkest night of our trials and our circumstances, we have a God who never slumbers. He never sleeps. Whenever Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal, and they challenged them, and their God could not answer them, Elijah scoffed at them and says, "Perhaps your God is sleeping and he needs woken up." Oh, but as soon as the prophet called upon the true God, God answered by fire, because God never slumbers and God never sleeps. And so there's much to learn, isn't there, from these Bethlehem shepherds, their location, their occupation, but notice as well in verse number 9, their visitation. It says in verse number 9, as they were watching over their flock by night, just going through their mundane duties, day after day, night after night, one rolling into another, it says that in verse number 9, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." Suddenly something happened. Suddenly, circumstances changed in an instant, and in a moment of time, there was a supernatural visitation from heaven. An angel appeared. And I just really would love to be able to as soon as we can, do a study on angels and Scripture. It's just wonderful how the Lord has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. And that whenever we're saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. And that whenever we come to cross the valley of Jordan and go out into eternity to meet the Lord, the Lord sends his angels to usher us into the presence of the Lord himself. Wonderful thing, but here in this field, in a literal location on earth outside of Bethlehem, suddenly the heavens were opened and an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the glory of the Lord filled the atmospheric heavens. Heaven touched earth that night. What a wonderful thing it must have been. A foreshadowing of heaven. You see, the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 23, concerning the holy city, the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, it says there that the city hath no need of the sun. Because it tells us there that the glory of the Lord and of the Lamb, they're the light thereof. Sometimes you meet people who are skeptical about Christian things. And they'll say that the Bible's full of contradictions. And most of the time, they can never even find or even tell you what one of these alleged contradictions is. Next time somebody says, the Bible is full of contradictions, say, well, go and get me a Bible and show me one. Most of the time, they'll never even be able to find one of these alleged contradictions. But sometimes they can find something that in their tiny minds would seem to be a contradiction to them. For example, sometimes people say, well, if you were to read in the book of Genesis, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3 that God said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I have no scruples about that. And then they'll say, but it says in verse number 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they'll say, God said, let there be light in verse number 3, and there was light, but God didn't create light. He didn't create the sun, the moon, the stars until verse 14. So how could there be light whenever God didn't create the instruments that give us light? Well, it's very, very simple. God is light. And whenever God said, let there be light, God just, I believe, let his glory shine forth. Whenever the Lord, in the days of his flesh, was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says there that he was transfigured before his disciples and his humanity just for an instant gave way to his deity and his glory shone forth. And the mountainside was flooded with radiant light, all because of the glory of the Lord. The Lord is light. Heaven is filled with light, not because there's a big sun up there, but just because the glory of the Lord shines forth. That's why it says in 1 John 1, 5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If people only knew the God that we serve, how holy and how majestic and how glorious this God of heaven really is, this wonderful Savior really is, how we would approach him with reverence and with godly fear. You know, people think today, unless you've got a whole uproar in a church and everybody's roaring and shouting and excited and you've got lights flashing and flags waving and bin lids banging and a whole commotion, that God can't possibly be in the place. But whenever you read Scripture, very often the times whenever the Lord manifested his glory, men were held in silence, captivated and spellbound by the very presence of Almighty God. Whenever the glory of the Lord filled the temple in 1 Kings 8 verse 11, it said that even the priests, the Levitical priests called of God and who had the blood of the sacrifice in their hands, they wouldn't even go into the holy place because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Whenever Isaiah saw in a vision the glory of the Lord, he fell on his face. And he only seen a partial vision because the smoke filled the temple. But the Lord was there. And even in the midst of that smoke, there was something of glory that just caused the prophet of God to fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." You see, God brought light to their darkness. In this field, they were there in the night. And then suddenly God came. The supernatural burst the bands of the natural. And the darkness was filled with radiant light, and the Lord was there. David said in 2 Samuel 22:29 that the Lord will lighten my darkness. And Christians do go through times of darkness. Maybe today you're going through a time of darkness. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Well, the Lord will lighten your darkness. And not only that, but this happened sovereignly. These men weren't in a prayer meeting. We're not told that they were seeking the Lord or crying unto God. They weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. They were just going through the mundane details of life. And as the sun set, they just had in their minds, I'm sure, that this is just going to be a night like any other night. And then suddenly, supernaturally, sovereignly, God came. And friends, to me, this is one of the most exciting things about being a Christian. Because at any given moment in time, the Lord can come and the Lord can meet with me. That's why I find it always a thrilling thing to come to a prayer meeting. Because there's always the potential that God can come in a new and in a living way. Coming to a church service, perhaps like this one, there's always the potential that suddenly God can come and God can meet an individual at the point of need. That in somebody's darkened heart, God can turn on a light and that person can be changed. And it's just like the hymn that we were singing says, how silently the dear Christ enters in. Without pomp and without commotion, there can be a person sitting in a meeting and unknown to anybody else, God comes and God turns on a light in their darkness. Things change. And God can come whenever we least expect it. And I think we always need to come to prayer meetings, to gospel meetings, to Bible studies, to gospel missions, to gospel campaigns, always with this anticipation that going into this meeting, there's every avenue, there's every possibility, there's all the potential in heaven and on earth that God could come to this meeting and it could be a meeting with a difference. Or even in the mundane things of life, God can come and God can meet me. Driving in a car going to the workplace, with the radio off, just me in the car talking to the Lord, God can meet you there. In the closet, in the workplace, on the farm, behind the machine, behind the counter, whatever it is, you can be rejoicing in the Lord. Even in the mundane things of life. And then there are those times whenever God comes with unusual manifestations of his presence. Read the stories of the great men of God, the great prayer warriors, the great missionaries, the great preachers. Men like George Whitefield. Men like David Brainerd, who in his diary talked about times whenever on horseback going into Massachusetts or some of those places in North America to minister to the Indians. All of a sudden he found himself at the side of the road, off his horse, on his knees, in the snow before God, and God was meeting with him there. Just in the mundane thing, traveling to a meeting to preach to Indians, suddenly his heart was burning within him. And even in the midst of the coldness, in the midst of ill health, there he is and he's meeting with God. Now, God hasn't changed. George Whitefield talked about the same type of things. Talked about getting down beside his bed at nights and talking to the Lord. And then maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 hours later, almost in a sense coming to his senses and described himself as being surprised that he was still on earth. Because such was the presence of God in the room that he felt certain that he'd been transported into heaven itself. God coming. just while the shepherds were abiding in the field. See, it speaks of constancy, doesn't it? They weren't there for a few minutes and then away somewhere else. They were there consistently. And God always comes ultimately to those people who are consistent. Sometimes we don't give God a lot of room to work, do we? But if we're consistent, and if we're on praying ground every day, and if we're reading God's word every day, and if we're in God's house as often as we can be, and we're in prayer meetings, and it might be mundane, but if we're abiding in the field that God has put us in, there ultimately will come those times whenever God will meet with us. You see, you can't give God an ultimatum and say, well, you know, I'm gonna give you 2 weeks, Lord, to meet with me and do something in my life. And then if God doesn't do it, throw up your head and huff. No, God meets with those who are consistent. This is often what happens in revival. Just what happened with these shepherds. The windows of heaven are opened and the glory of the Lord filled the place. This literally happened in a geographic location outside of Bethlehem. Angels appeared and the glory of the Lord filled the place. And you know something? It'll happen again. That day, whenever the Lord returns to this earth, the word of God is abundantly clear that in that same vicinity, somewhere in that locality, in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in Judea, on the Mount of Olives, the word of God says that his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives in the last day. And this, what the shepherds experienced, was but a foreshadowing of the great day of the Lord's return. Whenever the heavens shall part and the Son of Man shall appear with all of his holy angels. And it says that he will consume his enemies with the brightness of his coming. And he'll receive us unto himself. And you know, whenever that day comes, many of God's people will just be going through the mundane things of life. Maybe some abiding in the fields. Mothers at home looking after their children. Fathers out in the workplace. Children in schools, universities, whatever it is. And those that are waiting for the Lord, suddenly he'll come. And we ought always to live in the light that the Lord is coming back again. I know there's different viewpoints concerning it, but the most important thing is to fulfill the commandment of the Apostle John, who said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I wonder if the Lord was to return just now, how many of us would be confident? Or how many of us would hang our heads in shame and be so ashamed because we weren't abiding in the field that the Lord had placed us in? We trust the Lord will bless these simple thoughts to all of our hearts. And we'll turn now to another hymn in closing. It's number 82. Hymn number 82, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around." Number 82, we'll stand together as we sing.